pray. Amen. We're going to be in the book of 2 Peter this morning. If you've been with us, we've been working through the book of 1 Peter, and we finished it last week. And so today I get to open up the book of 2 Peter with you, and we get to begin to see, why did Peter write a second letter? Why did he feel the need to reach back out to this people that he has been writing to and encouraging and give them a little bit more? I've really enjoyed reading through this, studying. I enjoy reading through the Bible all the time, but I've really enjoyed reading through this, studying, preparing to teach this morning. We're going to look at verses 1 through 15. I'm going to go ahead and we're just going to read through all of it, and then we're going to go back and we'll break it down into some more manageable bites, because 15 verses is a lot to cover, but we'll break it down into some more manageable bites to see why it is that Peter is writing back out to these people. What encouragement is it that he needs to remind them of? So 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 1. He says, "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." That's his introduction. Then he jumps right into his message. He says, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promise, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an inheritance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Last little section, verse 12. "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things." Peter opens up his letter and he gives them a small exhortation at the beginning. "To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. You guys are believers. You guys have heard the truth. You believe the truth. You know the truth." And then I think the reason that he is writing this first section, the thing that he wants to remind them of, is all the way down in verse 12. 12 through 15. And as I was thinking through this, I want you to think back for a minute. What are some of those things that you were told over and over and over again because your mom or your dad or a teacher or someone wanted you to remember them? For me, I think back 5, 6, 7 years old, growing up on a farm. I was a true Kentucky kid because I ran around most of the time barefoot, no shoes, no socks, just in the yard, on the farm, climbing trees, doing things barefoot. And I was outside all the time. It didn't matter the weather. I wanted to be outside. I wanted to be playing. I wanted to be running around, which meant I needed a shower every single night. Most boys need a shower every single night. That doesn't change. Still need a shower every single night. But I would go get in the shower, and then I would get out of the shower because the shower was an inconvenience. It needed to be quick. I needed to be in and out so that I could do whatever I wanted to do next. And I would hear my mom say, "Travis Glenn, come here and let me see your feet." Mom, I washed my feet. Don't worry about it. Let me see your feet. You know how hard it is to wash your feet? To really get in there, if you've been barefoot all day, to get all the dirt out, I had to multiple times go back and rewash my feet after I'd already had my shower. And that was for the moment. Mom didn't want my dirty feet running across the house. I needed clean feet. But Mom also knew the truth that Peter is going to tell us here in 2 Peter. Mom also knew the truth that one day I was not going to be in her house any longer. I was going to get out of the shower and she wasn't going to be there to yell, "Travis Glenn, let me see your feet." But I needed it ingrained into my mind, this one small task that would make a big difference to my wife, to my family now, that I needed to wash my feet. I needed to remember this. So Peter writes in his letter, and he tells them, "I intend," this is verse 12, "I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have." Peter says, "Hey guys, you know these things. I'm not telling you anything new. You know what it looks like to follow Jesus and pursue him. I'm not telling you anything new, but I want to remind you of them as long as I'm in this body." And he says it's not going to be much longer. "I want to make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able to recall these things." He wants them to be ingrained in the back of his audience's mind. He wants it to be second nature for them to look like the attributes and the qualities that he's going to define in these previous verses that we're going to spend time looking at this morning. He wants them to be second nature for these people. And so he opens his letter, and he's going to get into maybe deeper or more common New Testament things. He's going to address false teachers and end times and other things in this letter that he thinks is important. But he wants to remind them, first of all, that it matters how you walk right now. It matters the habits and the things, that the qualities that you have built in your life right now. And so he's going to take the time to remind them. He's going to take the time to show them where the power for obedience comes from. He's going to take the time to show them what it looks like to supplement their faith. He's going to take the time to show them that that's going to give them confidence to the end. And so that's what we're going to spend some time thinking about this morning. And you'll have these reflection questions, but I want to give them to you right now. You can just think through them as we're walking through. On Wednesday nights, we have reflection questions. And a student asked me, we used to have them on a piece of paper, and I took them off the paper and we're putting them on the screen. And a student asked me, "Hey, can we get the reflection questions at the start? It's really helpful for me to think through that as you're teaching." What was my answer when you started compared to what was my answer at the end? So I just want you to think through these questions, because this is a very practical part of the Bible. First question, which spiritual supplement are you deficient in? What do you see in your life that you're lacking in, that you need to grow in? And we'll look at these spiritual supplements as we get through today. And then secondly, very practical. How will you this week begin to supplement your faith with that spiritual supplement? So with that in the back of your mind, let's look through three things that I think Peter wants us to see. What I think he wants us to see is that we have been called to godliness, that we should be growing in godliness, and that we have been secured for godliness. Called to godliness, growing in godliness, and secured for godliness. Let's reread verses 3 and 4 and see how we have been called to godliness. Verse 3, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire." As I said at the beginning, Peter begins his introduction and he tells these people, you have obtained a faith that is like ours. Him and other apostles, the people that are traveling with him, that are walking alongside them, that are writing to and encouraging this church. Guys, don't forget that even though you may not have walked with Jesus, if you have trusted in him, your faith is just as valid as mine is. Your faith is just as valid. Your faith is going to carry you through the same way that my faith has. And how is his faith carrying him through? He remembers where the power really comes from. He doesn't jump in and just give them the list of things to do. He reminds them that if they're trying to do this apart from the power that's been given to them, they're not going to be able to succeed. They need a power that is greater than what they have in themselves in order to pursue a life of godliness. And so God gives them the power. He says his divine power has been granted to us. Granted means that we didn't earn it, we didn't pay for it, we can't go get more of it because we've been given all of it that we could ever need or want. And he has given it to us. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And life and godliness is the goal here. Give us the power so that we can pursue life and godliness. The Spirit comes and we receive life, and not just life right now, but we get life for eternity, and it is going to equip us and it's going to enable us to pursue godly things. So the goal is life and godliness. The power comes from God, but the power comes through the Spirit. The Father gives us the Spirit. Jesus says, I'm going to go away and I'm going to send you a helper. I'm going to send you the person that's going to be with you every single day, all the time, where I can only be with you for a short amount of time. And so we've been filled with the Spirit. And so we have the power. We have the goal that's life and godliness. How do we make the power applicable so that we can pursue life and godliness? Peter uses this word a lot as he writes through these first several sections of his letter. He uses the word knowledge. He says in verse 2, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 3, through the knowledge of him who called us to his glory and excellence. Verse 5, he's going to talk about knowledge again. Verse 8, he's going to talk about knowledge again. The conduit through which the power of the Holy Spirit flows to allow us to pursue life and godliness is our knowledge of him and of his word. In order for us to pursue life and godliness, in order for us to know what it looks like to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that which we've been called, we have to know the Lord. This would be like if we built a house and we call LG&E and they come out and they put in a service pole and they put in a box and we've got power right there and we put in all the fixtures and we put everything, we screw in the light bulbs. And then when you walk over to the switch, there's no switch because there's no wire. There's no way for the power that's been given to the house to get to the things that the house needs to use power for. And so the knowledge that we gain is like that wire. The more we know about God, the more we're able to pursue him. The more we see the truth and his word, the more we're able to see where we have wronged and where we need to turn and be more obedient. The more we know him, the more we realize that our sin, though it did separate us before, we see his grace more and more and more, and we're able to apply it to our lives so that we can pursue godliness unabandoned, so that we can live out Romans 8:1, that there's no condemnation and we don't feel like anything is holding us back any longer. But it starts by knowing him. And knowing him shows us what we've been called to. We've been called to godliness, but it shows us what else we've been called to. We've been granted something other than just all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have been granted precious and very great promises. Things that we can't put a dollar amount to. Things that we can't even fathom, a relationship, an eternity with God that we can't even picture. We've been called to life and godliness. We've been given the power to do that through the Holy Spirit, and all we have to do is put forth the effort to know him, to seek him, to take the promises that we've been given, that are ours, that we have inherited, and live in light of them. Because when we live in light of them, it allows us to see the current circumstances that we're in rightly. We don't get held back by the things that used to attract us. Now we only have eyes for God. And so that's what we've been called to. We've been called to lay down the other things and pursue godliness. To pursue a life that is filled with the things of God. So what are those things? What is it that we're putting down and running after? What is it that we're setting our goal towards so that we can run after it? And Peter gives us a list of those things. But he starts off there in verse 5. For this very reason, he tells us exactly why the Spirit has given us power to pursue life and godliness. For this very reason, and the reason we're running after something is because we have escaped something else. Something else was holding us captive. We've been set free, and so for this reason, we're going to run after it. And what is it that we were set free from? We were set free from the corruption that is in this world because of sinful desires. Now we're no longer held captive by sinful desires. Now we get to freely run after the good things that God has shown us. Peter wants them to keep moving forward. Don't stop here. Don't just go, I've been given the power, I'll get a little bit of knowledge, and this will be good. No, keep swimming, keep pushing, keep moving forward. You've escaped the corruption of this world. Don't just be satisfied with that. Pursue life and godliness. But it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be a simple task to pursue life and godliness. For this very reason, verse 5 continues, make every effort. That doesn't sound easy. As my dad said, a lot of times growing up on the farm, if it was easy, everybody would do it. But the reality is, it's not easy. Pursuing life and godliness takes effort. He says, put forth every effort. Don't hold anything back from pursuing life and godliness. A pursuit of life and godliness from you is going to require effort. According to Jesus, you're not just going to fall into it. You're not just going to wake up to one day and be like, oh, I have more knowledge of God, and now I have more of these attributes, these qualities that he's going to name, and I've just figured this out overnight. He says you're going to have to put forth some effort. You're going to have to set some standards that you're not willing to go back on so that you can actually pursue a life of godliness in the power that you have been given. So what are these qualities? What are these things? And are these ones that Peter's going to lay out here the ones? Are these the only things that you should pursue in order to find life and godliness? Let's just read through them real quick. Verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It would be really easy for us to take that list of things, kind of like the fruit of the Spirit, and build a checklist. build the column that goes, have I figured out virtue? Check. I've got virtue down. Let's move on to the next one. Okay, have I figured out knowledge? Check. Let's move on to self-control. Have I figured out self-control? Let's move on to the next one so that we feel in ourselves that we are growing, that we are doing good, that we're pursuing these things. But I don't think that's what Peter would want from this. I don't think Peter is giving us the checklist that shows us, okay, now we have achieved a life of godliness. I think these are just some main ideas that he wants the people that are reading this letter, this audience that he's writing to remember. I don't even necessarily think the order and that he puts them in this letter, the structure matters as much, except for the first one, which is faith, and the last one, which is love. Because if you don't have faith, it's going to be really hard to supplement it. If you haven't really realized the salvation that's been offered you, and you haven't really trusted that Jesus can save you from your sins and set you free from the chains that hold you captive, it's going to be hard to build on top of that. And so that's my first question for you. Have you found that faith? Do you have anything to supplement on top of that? You can't supplement something that is not already there, something that is not already established. And so he starts with faith and he ends with love. And I love this word supplement. We understand supplements. I grew up in the era of Flintstone vitamin supplements, the gummies. But Flintstone vitamin supplements are adding on to or filling a deficiency in something that I had. They were equipping me, they were building me up, they were giving me what I needed so that I could do, so that I could be what I wanted to be, so that I could grow the way I needed to grow. And so these supplements, they're not PEDs, they're not making us super Christians, but they're building in the areas that we are lacking. And so he goes through these supplements. These things, these areas that potentially this church is struggling in, things that he would have known about. Maybe someone's written and said, we're really struggling with some guys that run businesses in here that do some shady deals. They need the virtue supplement. They need to figure out what it looks like to trust that whether or not I do this deal in a way that gets me the most money or I do it in the right way, that God is going to be the one that determines the outcome. Maybe they've got some guys in there that are just like, I've trusted Jesus and I don't need anything else. Just let me live my life and continue that. And he's going, no, you need to supplement your faith with knowledge, because in knowledge you're going to be able to figure out what it looks like to follow Jesus. And you're going to be able to point other people to truths that you are just now figuring out as well. He's got self-control. They've got some people in the church that don't know how to control their anger. Maybe a wife has brought up a problem with a husband. Maybe we don't know how to control our spending habits. And he's saying, guys, you have to, if you're going to be someone of godliness, self-control should mark your life in all areas of your life. Then he goes back to godliness, which is the same word that he used earlier when he says we've been granted all things that pertain to life and godliness. And he's just talking about a piety, someone that understands and seeks after God. Maybe they've understood the gospel, but they don't really see the benefit of gathering with other people and being poured into and pouring into others and realizing what godliness looks like in community. And then he goes to steadfastness. Maybe they're just tossed to and fro by every single thing. Whatever comes up, whatever false teacher is going to come through the town the next week, they're going to believe it, and then they're going to be struggling, and then they're going to believe someone else, and they just need to figure out what it looks like to stand firm and be steadfast and not let the things the world cause them to drift, to question, to wonder if this is really true or do I really need to be following this? He goes to brotherly affection. You guys really care for each other? Are your lives marked by a care for one another that makes the world around you question what they're doing wrong or what they're doing differently? And he finishes with love. The peak, the top of the mountain, The example that Christ gives of loving even when they don't deserve it, are your lives marked by love? Faith is the foundation, love is the peak. And he supplements these other areas, these places, and there are more than ones here. There are others that we could look at from different epistles, different writers that are showing us what it looks like to die to ourselves and to put put pursuing godliness in that place. Don't make a checklist out of it, but get some accountability. I heard a definition of discipleship the other day that is gathering people together to pursue spiritual disciplines with accountability. That accountability part is crucial, because if we leave it up to our own selves, we'll say we're doing okay or we'll say we're doing terrible, and we won't really see ourselves for who we truly are and how God really sees us and what it looks like to pursue him. But when we pursue that with accountability in a group, we're able to see the growth in these spiritual supplements. The question you're going to reflect on at the end of which supplement are you deficient in, that's a great question to ask with a group of people that know you really well, if you're willing to take the hard answer, if you're willing to pursue godliness with people. So we should be growing in godliness. But he finishes with a strange sentence right at the end of that list. He finishes with love. And then in verse 8, he says, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." I don't know about you, but I was never taught growing up, or even as an adult, that I could be ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus. That there would be a way that I could grow in facts and understanding, and yet it would not translate to a life of real godliness. And yet Peter says, be careful. You can grow in knowledge, and it may cause you to be ineffective. That word just means idle. It means you've got all the information, and yet it's not translating into any action. That you've outgrown, your knowledge has outgrown your obedience. You got all the facts, and yet it's not translating to actual life. And so be careful. Don't make it a list, but allow it to show you in your heart the places that you need to change, that you need supplements, that you need to be built up so that you look more like Jesus, so that you act more like Jesus, so that the people that are around you are built up to be more like Jesus, so that it's not wasted, so that it's not ineffective, so that it's not distracting. Then he moves on in verses 9 through 10, and he shows us how we've been secured for godliness. That not only have we been called to it, we've been told we're supposed to pursue it. Not only how are we supposed to be growing in it, there is a way that we can supplement our faith that builds us up to be more like Jesus, but that in fact we have been secured for it. Verse 9, "For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fail." Lacking these qualities is a sight problem. We're not really seeing good either behind or in front of us, and in a lot of cases, both directions. We can't see back to our salvation so that we remember the power that Peter's talking about in verse 3, and we can't see forward to the future promises to know that it is worth pursuing a life of godliness. We're stuck in the middle. We're so nearsighted, we're so stuck in this one moment and the things going on around us that we can't see either direction. And the thing about darkness is that it's insecure. We don't like it. We get used to it to where we're okay with being in the dark, but most of us don't like being in the darkness. It's a place of insecurity. And to be blind is to be in the darkness. It's to not to be able to see the future. It's not to be able to see the past. It's to be stuck not knowing what to do next. So he says, don't be unfruitful. Don't be stuck. Don't be nearsighted. Don't be blind, but remember your salvation. Brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. If you practice these qualities, you will never fail. He says, confirm your calling. Confirm what Jesus has done in your life. Confirm what you have told people through your baptism, through your witness, through your testimony, through your faith in Jesus. Confirm what you have said is true about you. And this isn't a working for salvation. This isn't a I'm building myself up so that I can be confident in this. No, you can't lose it. He just says, be secure in it. This isn't works-based salvation. This is just trusting that the grace of God is really the grace of God. That when you're faithful and when you pursue godliness, he is faithful back and he will build you up. And I think one of the reasons that he says to pursue this, to confirm this calling, is because dead people don't care if they show brotherly affection. Dead people don't care if they are virtuous. Dead people don't care if they are self-controlled. Dead people don't care if they have godliness. Dead people don't care. But those who have been made alive in Christ, those who have been given the indwelling Holy Spirit, who is powerful, who is equipping, who is convicting, who is showing, they do care. They feel conviction. They know when they are not right, and they know that there's a God who is willing to forgive them if they would just run to them. And so you can be secured for godliness because you know that if you've been given that conviction, God is working in your heart, that he's working in your life, that he is calling you to the godliness, that he has given you the power to pursue. Then he shows them the future. He reminds them of the future that they've been called to. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You've been given a ticket. You've been given the pass. You've been brought into the family. You've been given the inheritance. You've been brought into the fold. You have been saved and you have been secured. And you can trust that the Lord Jesus is going to be the one that takes you through to the end, and that when you pursue him, he is going to show faithfulness to you and he is going to allow you to grow in godliness, and the people around you are going to experience that, and your family is going to experience that, and you're going to grow in boldness and godliness. And this seems really elementary. And yet we struggle with it so much. And so Peter says, I just want to remind you. I just want to tell you over and over again so that you never forget what it looks like to pursue godliness. So that you never doubt. So that you never fall. So that you'll always be secured. So we're going to finish with just a time of reflection. Those few questions that we put up at the beginning. You've got the list. You can read through it there. Verses 5, 6, 7. That shows you these spiritual supplements, these things that can build you up if you will pursue them into a life of godliness. And so which spiritual supplement are you deficient in? What do you need built up in so that you look more like Jesus, so that you pursue him more faithfully? And then practical question. How will you this week begin to supplement your faith with that one thing? And I would encourage you to find somebody and tell them you're going to practice supplementing your faith with that. Because that's going to give you the accountability that will encourage you, that will build you up, that will push you towards godliness. Let's pray.